Welcome. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're in a series called The Gospel Applied. And what we're doing is we are taking the truth and the power of the gospel, and we're each week we're figuring out and noticing how often the scripture takes those truths and applies them directly to practical aspects of life here on earth. We've been saying again and again that the gospel is a summary of all that the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our world to save us. And that message, that truth, that gospel good news is full of implications that we need to figure out and begin to apply in practical areas, whether it's our relationships or how we understand suffering or how we go about changing in our lives. And today, on a beautiful sunny day, we're going to read a beautiful passage of scripture, one of my favorites, and we're going to talk about a beautiful thing, and it's marriage. And I'm really excited about it. We're going to do 2 weeks on marriage here at River West. Today is the gospel in your marriage, part one. And next week we'll do part two. And in order to launch in part one, what I'd love to have you do is grab a Bible and open to page one of the Bible, would you? And by page one, I don't mean the index. I mean Genesis, the book of Genesis. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. There are ushers coming. They'd love to give you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from us. We'd love for you to have a good Bible. Why in the world would we do 2 weeks on marriage? Okay, here's the thing. Anytime you talk about marriage, you run the risk of alienating a lot of people. Okay? You do. And I know that. I acknowledge that. And there are some here who are single, okay? Some who have come who are divorced, who come with a bunch of pain that I want to acknowledge. And I've been praying that by God's grace, this would be a message that would speak directly to your heart, even if you're not married. And I think what you're going to find is that even if you're not married, understanding marriage is going to be really significant for you. If for no other reason, if you're single, you're probably thinking at some point you'd like to get married. And if you're thinking you'd like to get married, my hope is that God's word would begin to prepare your heart for what that will look like. And I also want to acknowledge that all of our junior hires and high schoolers are in the building. They're in here today because Pastor Mike and his crew have gone up to Canada and we're praying for him. And so I'm really glad that you all are here. And I'm not as cool as Mike. I apologize for that. And I come with no Pop-Tarts, all right? No Pop-Tarts will be served. But if you're here and you're a high school person or you're a junior high person, you might be thinking, marriage is really gross and I want nothing to do with it. But I hate to say it, but it's quite likely that someday you're going to get married. And I hope that this will be really encouraging for you as well. So why would we talk about marriage? You know, it's interesting. Of all of the human relationships that we experience here on earth, none of them are talked about the way that marriage is in the Bible. It's really fascinating. The Bible talks about marriage in a really unique way. It sets marriage apart in a spiritual way from other relationships, and it does this for a reason, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit more in just a minute. But think about it. Even if you only have a limited knowledge of scripture, you kind of get that, don't you? That marriage is different. And it's not to say that it's necessarily a better relationship than the relationship with a mom or a dad or a best friend or a coworker. But when the Bible starts talking about marriage, it's like we dive. It's like the submarine dives spiritually and we go to a whole different place. And I hope you'll see that today and next week. But there's another reason I think we should take a couple weeks on marriage. And it's this: of all of our human relationships, marriage has the capacity to bring the greatest amount of joy and the greatest amount of sorrow. The greatest amount of fulfillment and the greatest amount of heartache, suffering, you know? And if I were to quiz you this morning, you married people, and I were to say, what word would you use to describe your marriage right now? Would you use joy or would you use sorrow? The room might get split down the middle. Might get split. And I get it. And I want to encourage you. And I want to let God's word speak something hopeful to you. My wife and I celebrated 16 years on August 11th. And you know what? Part of me goes, 16 years. Wow. She's put up with me for 16 years. It feels like a long time, but then part of me goes, I'm such a rookie. I mean, such a rookie. Somebody after the first service said, we celebrated 50 years yesterday. 50 years. It's amazing, isn't it? When I look back on 16 years of marriage, you know, it's amazing. It's like some of the greatest joys. I've never laughed harder in my life than in my marriage. Never felt more joy. Never felt so loved than in my marriage. Never felt so much companionship, you know? And at the same time, I've never cried so hard. I've never gotten so angry. I've never hurt so badly or even felt such despair than I felt because of marriage. But this is the real reason I want to talk about marriage. I mean, it's so important. Of all of the human relationships, marriage is uniquely connected in Scripture to the gospel. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, connects the relationship of marriage to the gospel. It keeps comparing marriage to the gospel. It keeps saying, what I really want you to realize is that God designed marriage as a way for us. It's almost like a window that we would look through and we would see a deeper reality, something much more mysterious, something that God is doing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his glory. And somehow in the marriage relationship, we're supposed to begin to experience that and even understand it a little bit differently, because marriage is tactile. You can touch your spouse. When you're in that relationship, it's very real. And then God says, now, what I want you to see is there's things that you're experiencing in this relationship, writ small, that I'm encouraging you to look past and understand. I can get a deeper understanding of the gospel through this relationship. It's like an illustration. Some of you are thinking, that is not very practical for me because my marriage is more like an illustration of a horror movie than of something glorious. And I get it. And that's why we're going to come back next week and we're going to do part two, which is called redemption. So today is part one, creation. And we're supposed to go back and see, what was God doing when he designed marriage? And then next week, we're going to come back and go, since sin has basically destroyed the thing, all right, what's God doing to redeem it? What's God doing to redeem it? So look with me, Genesis chapter 2, a very famous passage, very familiar to many of you. It's the first wedding in human history, and which is really interesting. By the way, did you ever notice that the Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb? And so if you want to understand the story of the Bible, you have got to understand marriage. You got to understand marriage. Will you read with me verse 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We've read it so many times that I think we've missed one of the biggest ideas that this passage is trying to communicate. And it's a gospel. It's a gospel word that we're going to talk about. One word, the whole sermon, one word, gospel word. And the word is this, generosity. It's the generosity of God put on display. The whole creation account is about God's generosity. Why did he create us? Why did he bless us? Why did he give us this beautiful place? Why would he bring this marriage into our lives? Generosity. The whole passage highlights God the creator, God the provider, God who meets our needs, and man, Adam, is nothing but a receiver. He does nothing to merit God's goodness. God gives it out of the generosity of who he is. And we, if we're being honest, very rarely think about our marriage in terms of God's generosity. We very rarely pick that word. We pick a lot of words, don't we, to describe our marriage. But how often do we think of marriage as a display of God's generosity? But think about this. Look at verse 18. Just look at the verse and read it. Adam is not aware of his own loneliness. It's God who initiates, God who comes and says, you know what? It's actually not good for you to be alone. And that not good is, every commentator agrees, when you read that phrase, it jumps off the page. It like startles you because there's been a cadence in the creation account where over and over and over, God creates, God steps back and looks, and God says, wow, that's good. God creates, he steps back and looks, wow, that's good. And then all of a sudden, God steps back and goes, this is not good. And it's before sin. It's before the fall. And so God in his generosity is looking at a man who's alone and he's saying, this is not good and he can't do anything about it. I'm going to have to show up and do something powerful in his life, do something wonderful in his life. And so God gets busy. God gets going. And what does he do? He has Adam name the animals. And if you're reading, you're thinking, what does this have to do with marriage? Why does God bring the animals in front of Adam to have him name them? You ever thought about that? And why is it in this passage? Why did Moses include that little tidbit here rather than back in Genesis 1? What does this have to do with God's generosity in marriage? I think there's a couple of reasons why God does this, but the big one I think is this. It's a setup for Adam, total setup. Think about it. Did God need Adam to name the animals? No. Did God need him? I mean, can you think about some of the names we have for animals? They're just downright weird, right? I'm sure God could have done a much better job. He did not need Adam to name those animals. Why is he bringing this line of animals before Adam? Well, the answer is here in verse 20. It says, the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Animals are coming. Adam is like, wow, that is amazing. Camel, you know, love the humps. It's really great, really creative. That's not the helper, though, that I need, you know. Porcupine, no. Animals, just lining up. Elephant, aardvark. And he's naming them, and that's significant. But then he gets to the end, and what's happening for Adam? What's happening? He's recognizing what he needs. God is about to do a miracle. He's about to create something spectacular. Ladies, you're spectacular. And God's about to do this thing. And he's about to bring this gift into Adam's life. And you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, does Adam understand how generous this actually really is? Is his heart prepared for what I'm about to do? Is this how you think about your spouse? You know? Was your heart prepared like that before you got married? Can you think back? Can you remember? It's a gospel principle, and I think it's really important that we get it, and it goes like this. Before you can ever appreciate God's generosity in your life, you have to understand how much you need it. You know? Think about it. If you don't think that you need things from God, then when he comes into your life and gives them to you, you won't even care. You won't appreciate it. But that's the truth of the gospel. The gospel says, I have a desperate need for God to do something miraculous in my life. And when we get to an understanding of that need, all of a sudden, the truth of Christ becomes this thing that makes me want to worship, because I realize how much God is being generous towards me through the gospel. God creates Eve and he brings her to Adam, and Adam sings this song. He says, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He rejoices. He's thankful. He's recognized his need. And man, I've thought about this, that married men, it's like we ought to read this every month, every day. You know, I do a lot of premarital, and I can guarantee you right now, the number one problem for married men is that we harbor in our hearts ungratefulness about our spouse. That's the number one thing that men need to repent of. We so often choose to focus on all the things about our spouse that we don't quite like, you know, all the things that are sort of bothering us, and that's what we tend to focus on. And fellas, one of the greatest life-giving things you could do is to recognize what a generous gift this is to you. All of the things that God has brought into your life through this woman. When is the last time that you prayed and thanked God for her? That lady sitting next to you is one of God's greatest gifts in your life. Can I get a holla, ladies? Hello! Amen. It's a gift that God gave you because he's generous and he loves you. He wants to bless your life, you know? And in our hearts, we all sort of know that as men. And we go, yeah, I need to repent of constantly focusing on the stuff that I am not thankful for and just change my focus. But here's the thing, guys, that Adam does that we've got to learn from is he doesn't just tell God about it. He tells his wife. he tells Eve. You know, the song that he sings, he sang that song to Eve. Here she's coming, and he's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. You complete me. He didn't say that, but he's like, this is awesome. This is amazing. This is wonderful. I'm so thankful. And do you know what a life-giving thing that would be if you began to say those kinds of things to your bride? Okay? Inside, the ladies are going, preach it, brother. Preach it. Do you know how much she wants to hear from you? You are such a gift. And I'm so thankful to God for what he's given me. I love you. Guys, say that to her today. Make a list. Make a list, okay? Stop at 50, the 50 things you love most, and then every day just tell her one of them. Just tell her one of them, all right? Well, I should talk to the ladies too, all right? Because you got some things you might want to think through. I think that ladies struggle in the same way, ungratefulness. But a lot of times, this is what I've noticed with the ladies is, rather than seeing your husband as a gift, you see him as a project. You know, it's like a house remodel. The structure's pretty good, but the walls are atrocious and we should repaint. You know? So your husband for you is kind of a project, something you should start to fix. Or maybe he's like a wild beast that you have to manipulate and keep him under control. But he's definitely not the guy that is a gift in your life that you're supposed to come alongside and be a companion to and a helper. And I think God's just, the thing I get from this is God is saying, just let go of some of that garbage that you're holding on to about your marriage, and it's things are going to change just by doing that. Just a radical reorientation of my heart. And don't you see that's the gospel? The gospel is about a radical reorientation of my heart. And marriage is a great way to begin to apply it. So God is generous. God sees Adam's need, and then God provides something. And what does God provide? It's really interesting. It's back in verse 18. It's this phrase I want to take a few minutes to focus on. It's three words in the Hebrew. I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper fit for him. Now, the word helper can create some problems for us in English, because when we think of a helper, we think of someone who is secondary or less important. You know, if there was a structure of importance, when we hear helper, we tend to put the helper down below. And what I want to tell you is that in the Hebrew, there's nothing like that in this word. In fact, it's a pretty powerful word. The word helper is used in the Bible most often to describe God himself, who comes and helps his people. It's used to describe an action where God sweeps in and he does for us things that we cannot do for ourselves. It's a powerful word, a strong word. This is what God's bringing to Adam. And it's also a military word, you know? The help often that God brings is the strength of his might to do battle. And guys are thinking, that about describes my wife. Doing battle, sweeping in to destroy me. No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is strength, power. God bringing into your life something so powerful, something you desperately need. But there's more, because then he says she's a helper who's fit. That word fit is actually two Hebrew words that are connected, and the words are like and opposite. Think about this. This is going to take some thinking. She's a helper, it's strong, and the helper is like opposite. So which is it? Is it like or is it opposite? Well, it's both. It's both. She's like you in a way that's opposite, and in that it's perfect. It's like two pieces of a puzzle. If two pieces that are identical, you try to put them together, what happens? Nothing. But when you find that piece that's the perfect complement, it's the piece that's like the piece you have, but it's exactly opposite, and then you bring it in and click, it just comes together. It's like the perfect complement. It's like looking in a mirror that shows me everything that I'm not that I need. That's marriage. So think what God's doing. He's bringing into Adam's life something really powerful. Something, a person who complements him perfectly. She's like opposite, not just in her gender, okay? And obviously, when we think about gender, it's like opposite. They perfectly, you know, even just like anatomy, all right? You get it? We don't need to talk about it more, but there's this amazing complement that happens. And it's powerful. And it's spectacular. And it's meant to be marvelous. It's meant to be beautiful. But that's also why it's so painful. Because what God brings into your life is this person who starts to expose all the things that you're not. I've thought about the fact that the longer I've been married to Kathy, the more I find myself, when I get into different situations, thinking like she would think, which is really weird. Okay. But it's think about this. In her feminineness, and even the difference in her temperament, it's like, you know, The longer we're married, I go into situations and I think, you know, not just what I would normally do, but what, you know, what is the wisdom that she has brought because she's a female, because of her, the tenderness of her heart, the differences that she has. I heard one pastor say, it's like having your wisdom portfolio permanently diversified. Think about that. Just wisdom that's permanently brought into your life. That's what this text is describing. And we need it, you know? But it can be very painful. It can expose stuff that you didn't know was there. Marriage is the relationship that tends to most often prick the parts of your heart that are the most broken, the most hurt, the sin you don't really want to deal with, the stuff that's deep. And see, that's not a curse. That's not God cursing you. That's actually God loving you. That's God blessing you. I never knew how much of an anger problem I had until I got married. You know? It's like, think about it. You're always like, I am such an amazing communicator. And then you get married and you're like, I am the worst communicator on the planet. Marriage just exposes. I can remember in the first year of our marriage, it was really hard. And I remember thinking on a couple of occasions, are we going to make it through this? I mean, this is hard. And I remember a fight we had in our first home. I'll never forget it. And it was like, there was something about, it was probably something ridiculous, like what we're going to have for dinner. You know, that's always your worst fight, something ridiculous. But it, like, I started to feel emotions that I'd never felt before. You know, just this anger bubbling up out of my heart. And I was like, what is this? Where is this coming from? And then Kathy said something just like, totally, perfectly, like, painful, just like that statement that goes to the guy's heart and just goes boom, and then she walked out the door, just walks out the door, you know. And I'm like, what am I gonna do? I know, I'm going to kick the wall. You know, what else do you do? I'm kicking the wall. And so I just like did a Karate Kid on the wall in our hallway, you know, and I went right through. Well, as my foot was going through the drywall, I realized that the wall was lath and plaster. Do you know what that is? Lath and plaster is it's concrete with pieces of wood behind it. So my foot goes through, breaks some wood, and then I did like a Taekwondo move and turned my legs sideways, and then my foot would not come back out of the wall. And I fell down on the floor in my hallway, and I just started cracking up. And I was like, who are you, Adam? What is this? You kicked your wall, you know? And it's like marriage got to who Adam really is. Not because God doesn't like me, actually, because God deeply loves me. And you want to know what? God's number one purpose in your life is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Amen? That's his number one purpose. And what does he do? He brings into your life a person who is like opposite. And that person, it's spectacular, and it's also painful. And that person starts to point out the stuff that you most desperately don't want to deal with. And now you can understand why it's so important that you don't give up. Do not give up. Don't give up. Because don't you see, if you give up, think about what you're saying. If you give up, what you are saying is this: God, I do not believe that you're good. I don't believe that you brought this person into my life for my good. Now, I get it. It's hard. It's really hard. And it's really painful. And you'll experience hurt like you've never hurt before. But is it possible that what's happening in your marriage is that you're starting to disengage because your spouse is causing you to come to terms with things that are really deep that you don't want to deal with? Is it possible? And so you want to give up. And you want to start to disengage. You know, maybe you'll stay married, but in your relationship, there won't be intimacy. There won't be safety. You won't look to that person to shape you, fulfill you, to do life with. You'll start to separate because it's too painful. Please don't do it. Please don't do it. Now, I have to say something really quick. This is a caveat. Some of you have been abandoned by a spouse. I know you. You didn't give up, your spouse did. Okay? And I want to acknowledge that. Because right now you're hurting, and the reason you're hurting is because someone else gave up. They gave up. And I'm really sorry. And God can fulfill you. In a minute, I'm going to talk about God, the perfect spouse. But there's another thing. Some of you, or you know someone who's in a marriage with a person who's actually evil, or someone who is mentally ill to the point where they are harming you. Okay? And that's a totally different thing. And I want to acknowledge that. It's important to acknowledge it. But here's the problem. Sometimes when we hear the caveat, you know, we hear the accept, what's the word I'm looking for? The reason to no longer engage. It's like we jump to that too quickly. You know, some of you are going, yeah, my spouse is mentally ill, certainly. Like, I'm sure that, you know, it's their fault. And wait a minute, do not get there yet. The first step is to go, God, you're generous and you are good. And probably the reason this is so painful is not my spouse's problem. It's probably my problem. It's probably what I'm doing. That's the gospel. And in your grace, this is hurting because you're trying to heal me of some stuff that I've buried, past stuff. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's stuff your dad said to you that he should not have said. Maybe it's addiction that you're hiding. Maybe it's a narcissism that's a lot deeper than you'd like to admit. And your marriage is the thing that just goes prick, 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 and it hurts. And you might be tempted to go, you know what? It's their fault. Rather than maybe it's me. And you're trying to heal me with the gospel. I do believe that's one of the reasons why marriage is such a gift and so painful too at the same time. Do not give up, please. Okay, we have to talk about one more verse. It's the unbelievably, it's the most important verse in the passage, and it's verse 24. Would you look at it with me? I mean, this is the climax of the passage. And this verse 24 is quoted something like 15 times throughout the Bible. But what we're going to find is it's quoted in really interesting ways. Okay? And so let's just, God creates Eve, brings her to Adam. He sings the song, and then Moses makes this conclusion. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And we're not even going to be able to talk about that, although it's amazing. But this is it, what I want to talk about. And they shall become one flesh. Man leaves his parents. Woman leaves her family. They come together in marriage. The first marriage, which is the prototype of all marriage, and how does God describe it? He describes it as a union, one flesh, two people becoming one. And that union is many things, okay? It's physical. It's a physical union. You share the same space. You live under the same roof. You have babies together. You build a home together. It's a union of your flesh. Think about it. So read, look, let me show you the way flesh is used in this passage. Go to 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. With flesh. So it's physical. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So what's happening is God's describing a situation where something is taken from Adam and God creates the woman and then he brings her back and it's like a reunion of something that had been separated. Isn't that interesting? It's a reunion of what was separated. On Friday night, I did a wedding. And I was standing next to the groom. He was standing right here. And her father came around the corner and started to walk down the aisle. And I'll never forget what this guy said to me. Right then, he looked at her and he leaned over and he goes, that is a gift from God that I've been waiting for my whole life. It's that feeling of like, my rib, it's coming back. Thank you, God. My rib, that's what it's supposed to feel like. Here she comes. You complete me. You know, it's like this, it's supposed to be that powerful. So it's physical, but it's also sexual, all right? And now the junior hires are with us again. Welcome back. It's sexual. It is. And I would be dishonest if I did not draw this out. The very next statement is that the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. Everyone who read that from the day that Moses wrote it till now sees in that the beauty of sexual intercourse that unites us together in marriage. And it's supposed to be wonderful. And we're not supposed to be ashamed. And it's supposed to be fulfilling. And we're never supposed to be embarrassed about it when it happens in the context of marriage. And think about everything that's going on here. I could talk about this for an hour. Think about how much sin has destroyed. This encounter was completely void of comparison. Do you hear that? There was no comparison. There was no shame. There was no hurt. There was no embarrassment. It was an unbelievable experience of intimacy that God gave as a gift. And when I read this, my heart, every time it breaks a little bit because I realize what sin has done and how much we need part two, okay, redemption. It was physical. It's sexual. Now, can you understand? I'm going to put up a verse, something that Paul wrote about adultery, about sleeping with someone who's not your spouse. And here's what he wrote. 1 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn there, just read. 1 Corinthians 6, 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. When you're married, you become one. And that's why divorce is so painful, because it's never, when you come together in marriage, God does a miracle. But when you break apart, you never leave intact. You take away pieces of that other person and they take pieces of you, and it's hard. Now, having said that, some of you have experienced that, and God's grace is greater. Is it not? God's grace, there's forgiveness, there's healing. You can become a new creation. But if in your marriage you're considering divorce, please do not give up. It's never as simple as it sounds. So it's physical. It's sexual. But most importantly, it's spiritual. This union that you have is a spiritual thing. And God's Holy Spirit is involved. And I want to show you a really interesting verse. I do want you to turn to this one. It's in the book of Malachi, which is right before the New Testament. So go to Matthew and then go back one book. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi is a prophet who was writing, he was writing about a lot of things, but one of the things that he was writing about was he was condemning the Jewish men at that time who were divorcing their wives, giving up on their wives and taking on younger ladies who were from the pagan cultures around them. So these Jewish guys are dumping the wives of their youth for something, you know, prettier and younger. And Malachi's writing and saying, basically, like, what the heck is going on? And here's what he says, verse 13. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. He was a witness there at that moment. God was there when you made those promises. If you look back and go, well, that was a mistake, a lot of people may agree with you, but God does not. God was there, and he was a witness. But not only that, so God was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? That phrase is really significant, because what Malachi is saying is, when we get married and we face each other, we make a covenant. We make promises to one another, and it's a big deal. And when we're making that covenant, God pours out a portion of his Holy Spirit and unites us into one spiritually. And when I read that, do you want to know what I was asking? I was asking, why does it say a portion of his Spirit? Why doesn't it just say God pours out his Holy Spirit? What does this mean? Every word in the Bible matters. And here's what I think is happening. When God pours out a portion of his Spirit, he creates husband and wife, union. What happens when God pours out all of his Holy Spirit in abundance? What does he create? What did God create in Acts chapter 2 when he poured out his Holy Spirit in abundance? The church. And now we figure out why we need to understand marriage. My marriage is this broken, imperfect relationship, but the Holy Spirit is there. And one of the things I'm supposed to realize is, wait a minute, this relationship with this woman is supposed to help me understand the relationship that Jesus Christ, the perfect husband, has with his bride, the church. It's a union. We're united with Christ forever, because he's poured out his Holy Spirit on us. And now we go, wait a minute, that means that I can continue to appreciate the gospel in my marriage. Exactly. We're supposed to, in our married life, be thinking, wait a minute, why isn't this totally fulfilling all the time? Because I'm supposed to find my fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the perfect husband. Jesus Christ, the husband who actually loves me with a love that is perfect, a divine love. Think about this. Think about this. Your spouse will never love you to the point where you'll be fulfilled. That would actually be bad for you. Because what you most need is to go to Christ to be loved perfectly. And it's a love that he poured out as he hung on a cross. Not because we were pretty, not because we were young, not because we had it together, but because he wanted to sanctify his bride and make her holy and unite her to himself. And so he died. In this, the love of God is displayed, the perfect love of God. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It's the love of the gospel. Martin Luther wrote a long time ago an amazing essay in which he talked about how important it is that we understand the connection between marriage and the gospel. And here's what he wrote. I want to read it to you. It's stunning. He said, the gospel says that we are united to Christ as a wife and a husband are made one flesh. Now, when two people are married, it follows that all they have becomes theirs in common. Good things as well as evil things. And you know this. When you got married, everything you have, now you have in common. Debt, riches, you know, it's like all of a sudden it becomes, it's your common possession. But here's what Luther's saying. So that whatsoever Christ possesses, that now belongs to you. And whatever belongs to you, that now Christ claims as his own. And oh, if we compare these possessions, we will see how infinite is our gain. For Christ is full of grace, life, and salvation. And we are full of sin, death, and condemnation. But let faith step in, and then sin, death, and hell belong to Jesus Christ. And grace, life, and salvation come to us. For if he is a husband, he must take to himself that which is his wife's, and at the same time impart to his bride that which is his. And therefore we, the believing, by the wedding ring of faith, become free from sin, fearless of death, safe from hell, and endowed with this eternal righteousness. Who can comprehend the riches of his glory and grace? The Bible begins with a wedding. And the wedding fell apart. But thank God the Bible ends with a wedding. And in that wedding, the bride is Christ himself. And his love is perfect. And that wedding will end with God's glory. It will end with a celebration, and we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, in our marriages, let's allow the gospel of grace to begin to have its way in our lives. Now come back next week, because we're going to do part two, which is redemption. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I hope you'll join us. Will you bow your heads with me? I'm going to say a prayer. The worship team's going to come. Lord, there are not words that we can pick to describe the glory of the gospel. Every word fails us. But we're going to try. We want to praise you, Father. We want to thank you for Jesus, for his perfect love, a love that drove him to the cross. And an unbelievable power that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day in victory over sin and death. And we have life in Christ if we put our faith in him alone, and we are united to him like a bride to the groom. It's a glorious picture, Lord, and it's meant to show us the fulfillment that there is in Christ alone. I pray that that would happen today in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for marriage, even the parts of it that are hard. And we pray that our attitudes would change about marriage. God, would you give us wisdom to understand the significance of marriage in our lives, we pray. And would you give us the grace of Christ to love our spouse the way we're supposed to do it, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.